Turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to be finishing up chapter 1 this morning, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Come on. Technology. There we go. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 12. And so we finished up a couple of weeks ago, 1 Thessalonians, the first letter to the believers there at Thessalonica. And as we finished that up, one of the encouragements that we saw in that book is for them to remain faithful, for the believers there to remain faithful. Matter of fact, he praised them for their faithfulness that they had already and their love that they had shown to one another, and he just encouraged them to continue in that. And when we come to chapter 2, last week we opened up with this idea of giving thanks. And it's not just, you know, giving thanks every once in a while. It's the ideal of giving thanks always. And that's a little different because if you're like me, everything is not always, you know, a bed of roses. You know, you're not always on top of that mountain and everything's going great. And sometimes it is hard to give thanks to the Lord. And so the ideal of giving thanks, Paul reminded these believers there. This was especially important for them because those believers there, they were in the midst of suffering, persecution. They were being afflicted for their belief in Christ and following after him. And so these believers needed to understand that to give thanks. And what can they give thanks to God for? Well, their growth in their faith, their increasing love towards each other are just some aspects of things that they could be giving thanks for. And so Paul, like I said earlier, had continued to urge them to you know, grow in that faith, to increase in that love, and they were doing that. And it was made obvious here because he starts off the letter and he says, hey, I ought always to give thanks to God for you because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of everyone that you have for one another is increasing. And so he brings that out. He says, hey, listen, I praise God. I give thanks to God for that. And so as believers in Christ, we should be growing in our relationship. We should be loving one another in that relationship also. And when we see that growth happen, we should be thankful for that growth. We should be thankful for that love that's being demonstrated in that. And so Paul, he also pointed out in these first few verses, verses 1 through 5, he also pointed out the fact that the foundation to this, that you can definitely always be thankful for, is the grace of God that brings the peace of God. And he mentions that here at the very beginning. He says, grace to you and peace. Well, grace, well, how do they have grace? Well, you know, by grace are they saved through faith, not of themselves. You see that aspect coming out. And it's because of that grace that God has shown them and shown anyone who believes. Because of that grace, they have peace with the Lord. And so he brings that out to them. But he also brings out at the very, at the very end of his opening there, that they are enduring, this aspect of enduring. They were enduring those persecutions. They were enduring the afflictions from that as well. And he was thankful that they were enduring through those things. They were suffering for probably various reasons, but particularly that persecution. It was on the forefront of their mind. And so he gave thanks for other believers and making that thanks known and how that encouraged one another. And so in the opening statement is just all about, hey, listen, you are an encouragement to me, you're an encouragement to others, and I give thanks to God for what you're doing. That's kind of the opening, okay? Now, he opens up with that, and now we kind of have to address something that we don't always like to talk about. Because we get to this part of Scripture and we always think about, oh, we want to talk about the love of God. Okay, that's what we want to harp on and focus on. But there is, as the expression nowadays is there is an elephant in the room. Okay, in other words, there's something that's sticking out. It's glaring. You see it. but nobody ever wants to talk about it. And it is this reality of judgment. There's this reality of judgment. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, is a judgment reality. We have to always remember that. Today, we may not want to talk about judging others and judging things, but the reality is it's still there. We live in a world that will be quick to tell you, oh, you should not judge others. Judge not, judge not. And they love to pull that out of the Bible, but yet they often pull that out of context. And then there is even a tendency to apply that to even God. They will shake their hand at God. They'll shake their finger at God and say, God, why do you dare judge me and judge others? Aren't you a God of love? And they would ask, well, why would a God of love judge people? Yet this simply shows our very shallow understanding of God, his love, which in turn makes it a very shallow understanding of God's judgment. So within the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, we start off with the understanding that Scripture reveals a problem. God has created something. He's created something that was made right. He called it good. But when we get to chapter 3, we understand that his creation has done something against his standard. And because God is holy and just, he must separate himself from Adam and Eve. That is a judgment that he has to make. Because he's holy and he's righteous, he's just, because he's those things, he has to judge that. He has to say, hey, I have to separate myself from that. And he has to separate himself from Adam and Eve. He separated them by removing them from the garden. He separated himself from them in how he pronounced a judgment. He said, things have now changed with you. Such as childbirth is going to become painful. The relationship between the man and the woman is going to have difficulties. It's altered now. You're going to have to work the ground in order to grow your food. Matter of fact, you're going to have to deal with things like thorns and thistles and weeds and all that stuff. You've got to work for these things now. Yet mingled in this judgment is another judgment. It's a judgment that comes out of love for his creation. He promised enmity between the offspring of woman and that of Satan. And the rest of the Bible is this amazing story of God's judgment that involves his love. We come to the New Testament. And that's the reason why in the New Testament that we have verses like John 3:16, which makes it quite clear about the person and work of Jesus Christ, where he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, or his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So for all who believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And this too is God's judgment. We don't like to think about that. Why? Right? We like to look at it and say, oh God, you can't judge me. Well, God has judged. He's given you a way, an opportunity out of sin and out of that being separated from the presence of God, and that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we come to Romans 5:8, and it says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His judgment is not always negative. When we look at, think about the judgment of God, that's the way we always pose that with him is, oh, God's judgment is always negative. And it's like, no, no, there's been plenty of times his judgment has been positive. And this is one aspect of it being positive. So we have to understand when we come to this passage of Scripture that there is both the negative and positive aspect to God's judgment. But God's judgment is a reality. Matter of fact, in verse 5, as we are going to read here in just a moment, we're going to read these verses. In verse 5, we're going to see how his judgment is righteous. It's a righteous judgment. And so let's read verses 5 through 12, and then we'll open up with prayer. And we're going to look at this passage this morning, but let's read this together. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, as we look into it and dive into it, help us to understand it, apply it to our lives. And help us to understand, Lord, that regardless, your judgment is righteous. As we think about this, we thank you again for what you have supplied to us through the mercy and grace of Christ. And help us to see how this works and is involved in this passage this morning as well. We thank you again for this time. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So, very first thing, like I said, the judgment is righteous. In other words, God is just. And the evidence of that, the evidence that God is just in his judgment, is seen in the faithfulness of the believers, even in the midst of persecution. In other words, if the believers in Thessalonica were not genuine, it would show in their lack of faith. They would run when things got tough. Oh, they're being persecuted. Ah, forget Jesus. Let's go. Forget God and let's move on in life. But they stuck with their Lord. And because they do have a genuine faith, God is right, or God is just, to judge. So he has a righteous judgment. And being that God who is just, in other words, he is right to do this, there are some things that he can do. He can punish the wicked. He can reward the faithful. And simply put, that Paul is demonstrating that God is just, not only in his punishment, but also in his reward, because these believers here are genuine believers. They're genuine believers. So you see in this aspect here of God's judgment is not just negative, but it's also positive. And we see here that his judgment is righteous, and it's righteous because these people are genuine believers. In other words, he is right to do this kind of judgment. Well, what's the judgment? He's right to award those who are faithful, and he is right to discipline or punish those who have, you know, ignored God and pushed God away. And so the judgment is righteous. But we also see here that the judgment is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7 it says that, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is going to happen when the Lord is revealed from heaven. In other words, they may not get relief from their persecution right now, but there is going to be a time that relief happens in their life, and justice or judgment will prevail. And it's going to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reference here is not necessarily to the rapture or the tribulation, but rather to the establishment of the kingdom. When Christ comes and he establishes himself, he is going to be the judge. We see here in this passage that when he comes and does this, it's too late. It's too late. Have you ever thought about that? There is a point in which it's too late. You can't go back, so to speak. You can't change your mind. It's already kind of now set. So when he comes and he starts, you know, giving out the judgment, the punishment, you can't change your mind at that point. That's actually good for both sides. If you've cast your lot with Christ and you've come under his umbrella, you rest in Jesus Christ, when he comes, guess what? You're his. But at the same time, when you've rejected the things of God and you've rejected Christ, it's too late. You're going to have to face the other side of that punishment, the negative side of that punishment in this case, the negative judgment. And so at that point, it is too late. And so this judgment involves relief for those who have genuine faith, whereas it also involves afflictions for everybody else. For everybody else. He says everybody else are those people who, let's see here. He says it is in flaming fire in verse 8, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's kind of getting everybody that can fall into that category, you might say. Because there are people who know God, but they don't want to accept Christ. Does that make sense? And then there's just people who reject everything that has to do with God. So there's judgment for those who have genuine faith. It is a relief. But there's also the judgment that involves affliction for everybody else. And what is that affliction? What is going to happen? He says, well, it's the pouring out of God's vengeance. The pouring out of God's vengeance. As you look back through Scripture, you see how God pours out His vengeance. It's generally not a pretty thing. It's generally not a good thing. He pours out His vengeance. We see also here that it is eternal destruction. And I want to stop here just a moment here and think about this for just a moment. It's an eternal destruction. The eternal destruction is opposite of the eternal life. So what does that mean? Does that mean that you're going to be annihilated and completely wiped off of out of existence? No, that's not what that's giving you the picture of. The picture of is enduring life with God versus enduring destruction. In other words, ongoing destruction apart from Him. Because that's one of the other things that's going on here is that not only is it eternal destruction, it's removal from the Lord's presence and glory. You're cut off completely from God. And that's not a place you want to be. Yesterday at the men's Bible study, we talked about this just briefly. In Psalm 51, when it talks about David and Bathsheba, what is very interesting is David understood that his sin could cut him off from the presence of God. It could cut him off from the Holy Spirit working in his life. And David, when he realized his sin, he humbled himself, he broke down, and he sought repentance and forgiveness. And one of the things that David did not want to have happen in his life was to be cut off from the presence of God. That concerned him more than anything else. Oh yes, David could understand that there's going to be consequences for his sin. He can understand those things, but Lord, don't let me be cut off from your presence, from your glory, from the Holy Spirit working in his life. He's like, I don't want that. Lord, please restore me, recreate in me something that is new, a clean heart. And he asks the Lord in prayer to do those things in his life. Because he knew that judgment, when God judges sin, it's not good. It's not good. It is the pouring out of God's vengeance. It is eternal destruction. There are those things that's involved in that avenue of it. And there comes a point when God judges that it is too late. It is too late. I think of Jonah. And Jonah was asked to go to the Ninevites, who were not Jewish. Jonah was Jewish. He was asked to go to the Ninevites. And what was he to do? Tell them, hey, listen. Destruction is at hand. Repent. You have an opportunity. It's not too late. But there is going to be a point when it is too late. Don't get there. You need to repent. You need to change now. And that's the message that Jonah was supposed to come to the Ninevites with. And lo and behold, what did they do? They repented. They repented. It wasn't too late. And as you read through this, you understand there is going to be a point where it is too late. Now is the time. Don't pass it by. You don't want to be removed from the presence of the Lord in the presence of His glory. And you see that, you understand that. So judgment involves relief for those who have genuine faith. In other words, there is that hope of eternal life. There is that hope of that one of these days, this is not going to be the way it is. There's going to be relief. We understand that. But on the other hand, there is also the point when it is too late for someone. It involves this aspect of it is too late. And when God pours out his vengeance, his judgment on sin, it'll be too late. So we have the fact that judgment is righteous. We see that the judgment is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to come and judge. And when that happens, it's too late. He pours out not only his vengeance on those who are who have rejected him, but also gives relief for those who have faith in him. And we also see here in verses 11 and 12 that this judgment is a reflection of who God is. The first thing that we see in this is that it's a reflection of God's calling. Believers are to walk worthy. They are to walk, and Paul says that a lot in his letters. Walk worthy, walk worthy, walk worthy. You see that a whole lot. And it's a reflection of God. We are to be worthy as he is worthy. We are to be Christian, Christ-like. We are to be seeking after his things. We would see this in the writings of Paul, this aspect of sanctification. It's where we allow God to change us, to mold us. It's where we put off the old self and put on the new self. We want God to make us new. We want him to change us from the inside out. And so part of God's calling, we are to walk worthy. But we also see in verses 11 and 12 this aspect of it being God's power. It's his power. You have to recognize, number one, that this change that happens in your life is not your own power. It fully rests on him. And he works through the work, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He works through his word. He gives you the instruction. He gives you the means to do the change. We just have to humble ourselves and do it. So it's a reflection of God. But also in his power, you see his judgment that comes out towards those who reject him, towards the things of sin. But we see his power. And it's not your power, it's his. In the midst of all of this is also the aspect of God's glory. The Lord judges, and when he judges, the aspect of judging is to bring glory to him and him alone. Even in the midst of all this judging, it brings glory to him. It brings glory to him because it shows his power to save, and it shows us his power to punish, to judge the wickedness, the evil, and the sin. He has the glory. It's his glory. And then at the end, we see here that it is God's grace. Very end there, he says, verse 12, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace. God judges according to his grace. His grace, it's a reflection of him. When we get the relief that we need, that is a reflection of his grace. And when he punishes the sin and the sinner, that is a reflection of his grace also. So this is where we're going to harp at this morning is our two thoughts. To know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. The very first thing I want you to understand here is to know Christ means that Christ took your deserved punishment. That was God's judgment. From the very beginning, that was God's judgment. Is that if you, by faith, accept what Christ has done, that is a judgment call that God has made. In other words, if you want to be saved, this is what you have to do, and that is a judgment that God has made. Christ took the deserved punishment for me. He did that on the cross. Matter of fact, while he was on the cross, God did what? Turned himself away from the Son. He says, why have you forsaken me? It's like, where is your presence? What is going on? Why have you done this? Why? Because of sin. He judged sin in the person of Jesus Christ. And I talk about this, that it's like coming under his umbrella. He's taken it for you. You know, you get an umbrella out, you hold it up, and it deflects the sun, it deflects the rain that's coming down. We've also used the analogy of the understanding of the chair. You know, I can sit here and talk about how a chair can hold me up and everything, but that doesn't mean anything. I can look at the chair. I can analyze the chair. I can do all sorts of tests with the chair. It doesn't mean anything. The question is, am I going to rest in the chair? Am I going to rest in what God has done for us and what God has provided in the person and work of Jesus Christ? So to know Christ means Christ took your deserved judgment. That means I'm going to rest in Jesus because Jesus took those things for me. I'm going to be under his umbrella because I don't want to take that for myself. I don't want the vengeance to be poured out on me. I don't want to be eternally separated from his presence. I don't want to be in that position. And so by faith I stand here, I sit here, I rest. And so when Scripture talks about having faith, when Scripture talks about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means you rest in what he has done for you. He has provided that means. In other words, that is God's judgment from the very beginning. That is how he decided to work it out, to fix us, to help us. That's God's judgment. But if that is also God's judgment, then the other part of the judgment is, what does he do? What does he do about those who have rejected him? Who says, no, I'm going to continue to reject God, the things of God, and live in sin, or live however I want to. That means if this is his judgment, then there also has to be judgment over there on the other side too. So when we come to passages of Scripture like this, we can't shake our hand at God and say, God, I thought you were a God of love. Why do you judge people? Because it is the right thing for him to do. If he's going to give you a way out, he also has to take care of the other problem. It's not right for him to ignore it, to not do it. He's a righteous judge. And so to know Christ means that, hey, listen, Christ took that deserved punishment for you, and are you going to rest in that? Know that for your life. Rest in that. That you're not going to have the vengeance of God pour out into your life. Now, how do we do this with this aspect of making him known? Because this is where territory gets tricky, because oftentimes we love to harp on the aspect of God's love. And that, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We say that constantly over and over and over again. But oftentimes what we neglect is the fact that if you don't accept Christ, if you don't accept the way that God has judged, then you have to face the judgment yourself. And it's not good. So when it comes to making him known, you don't neglect one for the other. You don't say, hey, there's no judgment. No, there is a judgment. We as a church have, over the years, have really distanced ourselves from this aspect of God's judgment. We don't want that. Why? Because it's a harsh reality, but it's a reality that is true. And I would be a poor minister, I would be a poor preacher, a poor pastor, if I was to ignore the fact that there is going to be a judgment. There is a judgment. It's serious business. It's serious stuff. So my appeal to you today is, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't want to be over here where there is judgment for your sin. You want to rest in the chair and underneath the umbrella of the one who has already taken that for you, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the position that you need to be in. Paul paints that picture quite clear. He says, you believers in Thessalonica, you believers, you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have relief. And he praises them for their faithfulness in spite of the persecution. despite of their afflictions because of their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in the midst of this, to give comfort to them, he says, there's going to be a time that they get judged for what they've done. If they don't repent for themselves and fall under the person and work of Jesus Christ, they will be judged. And God is right for judging them. Because these people who are afflicting those believers in Christ are afflicting, they are persecuting genuine believers in Christ. They fall under Christ's umbrella. They rest in his chair. And God does not take that lightly. To know Christ means Christ took your deserved punishment. Do you realize that for yourself this morning? If not, make that right. You can come and talk to me. I would love to open up Scripture and show you what Christ has done for you. But at the same time, if you do know Christ as your Savior, don't neglect the other side of the coin, to where there is a punishment for those who ignore and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the elephant in the room. Because we all the time love to talk about the love of God, but we neglect to talk about the vengeance and the wrath and the punishment of God. We have a whole book called the Book of Revelation that talks about how God pours out judgment and wrath. Don't ignore it. One thing as a believer in Christ that this should do for us is to do what? Give thanks. Give thanks for the person and work of Jesus Christ in your life. That God did so love the world, that he did give so that you could be saved. And you give him the praise and you give him the glory. Because that's what he says at the end. He says, he did this. He's like, this is happening. So what? So that you may be worthy of the calling. What calling? Calling the fact that you've come to be, that you're believers in Christ and that you're worthy of that. He's like, hey, listen, you have that. You need to walk in that. Walk worthy of that calling. He's done this so that Christ may be glorified in you. He's done that according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Christ be shown in your life. Let Christ be shown in you so that God will be glorified and so that people will see the grace of God. That they don't just see God as a God of punishment, but they do see God as that God of love. And they see it in the proper balance, in the proper perspective. They do see that part of that judgment is that he did love us and he gave us a way out. Otherwise, you have to face the full wrath of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you do love us. We thank you that from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, that you provided a way. And in the midst of that way, we see your love for us. You've shown us mercy and grace, not because of our merits, not because of the things that we do, not because we're such a glorious person, but no, you have shown us love and mercy and grace because of who you are. It's a reflection of who you are. We thank you. We give you praise and glory. We ask, Lord, that as we go out into this world, a world that is riddled with sin and it is essentially dying, Lord, help us to offer the hope. But Lord, help us to offer that hope, not just in love, but also in understanding that there is going to be judgment one day, and that there is going to be a time when it is too late. There is going to be a time when the mind can't be changed, so to speak. Lord, help us this morning for those who are not sure, they don't understand their own need for Christ. Help them this morning to make that decision, to understand and place their faith and rest totally in what Christ has done. Help us as believers to go out into this world and balance the truth of your love with also the truth of your wrath towards sin. Lord, we know that you're a just God. You have a right to punish the sin and the sinner. And Lord, we are thankful that in your judgment, you have provided a way for us out of that. And it was by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you the praise and glory for that this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen.